Our Old Testament lesson today is Psalm 29. Psalm 29, hear the word of God. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord, over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all say, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And our New Testament lesson is again, as it has been the last weeks, from the Gospel of Matthew. This lectionary year is going to concentrate on the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Thus far our reading from God's holy word. Psalm 29 is a favorite psalm of mine. It happens to be the lectionary assigned psalm of the day, and I was grateful to see it. I love the image in the psalm of God having such a powerful voice that he uproots oak trees and makes them spin. I've got some oak trees in my yard. It would take something to uproot them and make them spin. But that's the power of the voice of God. Old Testament view of God is of a transcendent God, a God who is powerful, a God we cannot see face to face because the sight of him would kill us. A God whose voice brings reality into existence. All the creation owes its existence to his voice, but whose voice can also create destruction. The vision of God that we have in the Old Testament is not a vision of a tame God or a domesticated God or a safe God, but of a dangerous God whose glory is overwhelming, whose glory is a flame, a fire. The book of Hebrews says our God is a consuming fire, and that's the vision that we have in the Old Testament. And because of that vision, the people of the Old Testament are desperate to have some safe path of access into God's presence. That's the big issue, the big presenting problem throughout the Old Testament. So the people of Israel come up to Mount Sinai, and there God's presence is on the mountain. Earthquake, lightning, thunder, fire. And they say, please, Moses, don't make us go up there. Won't you go up for us? That desire to have someone to go in between is all through the Old Testament. In the book of Job, Job is suffering and he doesn't understand why. He's done everything God asked him to do, and yet here's all this pain in his life. He says, God, if only there would be some person who could stand with one hand on my shoulder and one hand on your shoulder, stand between us and help me understand what in the world is going on. Somebody who could make me understand you and make you understand me, because I don't think you understand me very well, God. I need someone between us. And the prophet Isaiah says, God, if only you could split open the heavens and come down and be here with us. Because you are so other, so transcendent, so great. Now that understanding of God and that longing for a mediator, for someone to stand between, is assumed by everything in the New Testament. All the New Testament authors assume that way of thinking about God. That's the starting point, which can be a problem for us, because for many of us, that is not our starting point. We don't start out with the idea of God as dangerous, transcendent, a consuming fire, a power who could destroy us with his voice. We start out with the idea of God as kind and nice and loving everybody and never doing anything hurtful to anyone ever. We have a very small, very domesticated idea of God much of the time. Perhaps not each person here, but our culture in general, that's how we think of God. The big grandpa in the sky who would never do anything mean to anybody. I used to be a pastor in a small town where I did all the Protestant funerals for people who had never gone to church before. So I encountered this view pretty regularly. People who had not set foot in church since they were children. And they die at the age of 80, and their families call me in to do the funeral. And it doesn't even cross anyone's mind that there's any doubt about this person's eternal security. Because, of course, God takes everybody. Of course, everybody's making it into heaven. Even people who don't believe in heaven, we're still confident that they're there. We have absolutely no sense of danger, most of us, when we come into God's presence. And because we start in a different place than the New Testament starts, we often, I think, misunderstand a lot of things in the New Testament. One of the things that's interesting about how all four Gospels introduce the ministry of Jesus is that in all four Gospels, before the adult Jesus comes on the scene, we meet John the Baptist. John the Baptist is there first. And one reason for that is that John the Baptist represents that whole Old Testament tradition of God's transcendence, of God as dangerous. You could hear that in John's talk, right? The axe is at the foot of the trees. God's going to get you. There's fire coming. He's saying to people, you need to turn around. You need to change your life. You need to do something radical in order to have a right relationship with God. And so he's tapping right into that anxiety that's there throughout the Old Testament about how do I come into God's presence? Because even as he's saying, repent, turn around, he's saying this God is dangerous. And so the problem is clearly stated right before we get the solution with the appearance of Jesus. Here Jesus comes. Jesus, who is completely without sin, comes to be baptized, which is sort of odd, because baptism, especially the baptism of John the Baptist, is a baptism of repentance. It's a baptism where you say, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner, I need God's grace. Well, Jesus doesn't need grace. Jesus isn't a sinner. And so John the Baptist says, what are you doing? You don't need to be baptized by me. Other way around, I need to be baptized by you. And in fact, John had just been prophesying that one was coming, the Messiah was coming, who would have a new kind of baptism. And Jesus says, leave it be. It's right to do it this way for now. One reason for that, I think, is that Jesus plays by his own rules. Jesus plays by his own rules. Some of you know the story, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Of course, I have to quote C.S. Lewis in every sermon. It's one of my personal rules. In The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, the children and their friends have come to a little island, and there are invisible people on this island because a spell has been cast over them. And Lucy, the youngest girl in the Narnian stories, has to go into a kind of scary house and go up some stairs and read out of a book and break the spell so that everyone becomes visible. And when she does this, she reads the thing, Aslan appears. And she says, well, where did you come from, Aslan? Well, I was here all the time, but I was invisible. She said, well, how come you were invisible? I mean, I understand why this spell made other things invisible, but why would it affect you? And Aslan says to her, do you think I wouldn't play by my own rules? Do you think I wouldn't play by my own rules? I've created a system in which you say these words and invisibility results. Well, then it's going to happen to me too. Aslan, of course, is the Christ figure in the Narnia Chronicles. God come in an incarnate form as an animal because it's a planet of animals rather than as a human being. And so in the same way, Jesus, when he comes to us, plays by his own rules. What are we supposed to do when we launch our new life with God? Well, we're supposed to be baptized. So he starts the way we're supposed to start. And he steps into that water of baptism with all these sinners to show us that he is joining us at the bottom. He is joining us in our sin, joining us in all of our wretchedness, so that we can be united with him in stepping out of all of that sin. In one of the baptism prayers that I particularly like, it talks about sinking deep into death and rising up, Lord of life. That's what baptism is all about. The sinking deep into the water, joining Christ in death, and coming up new. And what Jesus does, of course, is not transform himself. He's already perfect. But he transforms baptism when he is baptized. John had been baptizing for repentance. All his baptism said was, I'm sorry. It was sort of a message from the person being baptized to God, saying, help, I'm sorry. Can you please forgive me? But now Jesus transforms baptism here, because when he is baptized, three things happen. First, the heavens open. What Isaiah asked for, what Isaiah said, please, please, God, rip open the heavens and come down, it's happened. The heavens are open. And suddenly there's access. And the second thing is that the Holy Spirit comes down. John had just said, Jesus is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And here comes the Holy Spirit to change the act of baptism. And the third thing is that the Father speaks. We hear that terrifying voice of God, but here the terrifying voice of God is not a voice of destruction. He is saying, here is my Son, my beloved. I am pleased with him. Twice in the book of Matthew, the voice of God comes and says that about Jesus. And the second time he says, and listen to him, would you? Listen to him. Why? Because Jesus himself is the word of God, the voice of God, translated into a voice we can understand because it's a human voice. Translated into a voice that works on our scale. Instead of being a voice that's so big, so loud, we can't even make out what he's saying, he becomes a human being. He comes down to join us. So here we have all three persons of the Trinity meeting together, manifested together, making themselves known together, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the place of that contact, the place of that manifestation is baptism, the waters of baptism. Here in the waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit and the Father support the work of Jesus. And what happens when we are baptized, which in our church we do when we're infants, precisely to say this is not about my sending a message to God, it's about God sending a message to me. It's not about anything I claim or anything I do. I'm helpless, I'm nothing. But here I am in the waters of baptism, and the three persons of the Trinity surround me, envelop me, and give me exactly what all those people in the Old Testament were begging for, access to God, safe access to God through union with Jesus. Jesus, when he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the door, I'm the path, he's not being figurative. He really is the way. He's the point of access, the point of contact, the way in that is safe. Without Jesus, we're like the Israelites saying, I don't think I can go up that mountain. I'll be dead if I go up that mountain into God's presence. But Jesus spreads himself like a shield over us and says, here, unite yourself with me. I'm fully human like you. I am your real brother. I share everything that you know except your sin. But I am like you in every other way. You can be united with me, and I will escort you safely into the presence of the Father and the Spirit so that you can live in our joy and love. That's what's happening here at the baptism of Jesus. Now, interestingly, John the Baptist says that Jesus will baptize with the Spirit and with fire. And there's no fire at Jesus' baptism. But that's because there really are two paths. Despite what all my friends in my little town thought, who thought that everybody made it into heaven, there really are two paths. There's a path of protection through the Holy Spirit's work uniting us with Christ, the baptism of the Spirit, and there's the path of fire. And all of us end up on one of those two paths, being baptized either with the Holy Spirit's presence and given safe access into the life of the Trinity, or being baptized with the consuming fire of God that consumes in us anything that is not holy, anything that is not righteous. And if you try to travel that second path without having been baptized by the Holy Spirit, there will be nothing left. There is nothing in us that is not of God that could possibly survive that fire. Now, in order to appreciate the wonder, the miracle of the incarnation of Jesus and of this moment that he inaugurates here in his baptism, the moment that is promised to each of us in our baptism, we have to accept that God is big, that God is transcendent, that God is glorious, that God is dangerous. And then, having accepted it, we are given this safe path, this point of access, this way in. But if we pretend that God is a big grandpa in the sky, that there is no danger in coming to him, that we can come to him casually, on our own timeline, whenever we feel like it, we can postpone giving him our attention, then the only path left to us is the baptism by fire. Let's pray together. Gracious and ever-living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we praise you that you want to welcome us into your community of joy and love. We praise you that in Jesus we have a way, a door, a path, Send your Spirit into our hearts. Soften us so that we will receive this gift. Unite us to Jesus so that we may share not only in his death but in his new life, so that we may come under his protection into your presence. We pray it in his name. Amen.